Well, Lord, I pray this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here, to be amongst your saints. Lord, to be a vessel for you. Father, I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for your Son, and I pray, God, that this morning I may hide behind his cross, that the words that we hear and the words that are spoken would only be his words. Father, I pray that your Spirit would go forth, continue to go forth as it has already started in such a powerful way this morning, that your Spirit would continue to move and to stir, Father, and that you would receive glory, and that your people, Lord, would be touched, and that forever and eternity our lives would be changed. Lord, we bless you this morning, and we thank you so much that you would allow us to come here to sit in your presence. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you guys for letting me come. I have a real sense of excitement of what God's doing here, what God's going to continue to do here. I told my wife this morning when I was getting ready, I said, you know, I'm nervous this morning, and I speak quite often different places, and it's not always I'm nervous. And then we talked, we said, most of the time it's when I'm nervous is when something good is really going to happen. And so I'm excited, guys. I'm very excited. So I want to read from Isaiah 61, just a few verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to let out into light those bound in the dark, to proclaim the year of favor of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Yes, provide for those in Zion who mourn. Give them garments of gladness instead of ashes, garments of praise instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. A cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, in which he takes pride. When Jesus gave his first public sermon in Luke chapter 4, these are the verses that he stood up in the synagogue. This was the announcement of his ministry. As he started his ministry, he was baptized, he was immersed by John, and then he went to the synagogue on the first Sabbath, and he went into the synagogue and he stood up and he took out the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these verses. He made an announcement. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has brought me to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted. Guys, what we do, what it seems like we've done in our Christian culture, in America, especially in America and in the Western culture, is some of us are good at understanding the gospel and understanding salvation, eternal salvation. We have the understanding of salvation that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will go to heaven when we leave this earth, and very, very true that is. But if you read these scriptures, what Jesus announced, it's much, much more than that. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is not some futuristic event when you die and leave this earth. The kingdom of God is now. It is then too, but it starts now. And we've missed that in our Christian churches for the most part. We've missed that. I'm going to share with you a little bit of my testimony of how I got to where I'm at. only so that you can understand why I have a passion that I have, and to prepare for what God is going to do this day, this evening, this morning, what God wants to do within your community, within your families, within your lives, within this body. Because the kingdom of God is now. And we need to start living in the kingdom of God now. I didn't get saved till very, very late in my life. I mean, I grew up in a church, a church that didn't preach the gospel, didn't read the Bible. It was very religious that we went to church every Sunday. But I didn't care. It wasn't about a relationship. It was about attending church on Sunday. And that was what our... It seems to be that's... If you attended church, you was okay. I don't even know. We didn't even talk about it. We never talked about salvation. We never talked about born again. We never talked about any of that. It was just something you did every Sunday. You went to church. And you didn't miss it. If you missed it, you sinned. And so... I didn't care. I went because I had to go, but I didn't care. I never listened. I don't ever remember actually listening to a sermon. I don't know if there was sermons or messages or whatever you want to say, but I never, ever listened. I was usually messing around with my friends in the back. So I had no knowledge of the Bible. I had no knowledge of the Lord. I knew about Jesus. I mean, I knew he was the Son of God. I didn't understand that, but I knew that there was a Jesus. I did believe in a man that was on the earth, I guess, that was the Son of God. I didn't understand all of it, but I believed it, I guess. I don't know. But I grew up with a punishing God. The God that I knew was a very, very punishing God. See, when I was probably 5 years old, I don't know, but the youngest remembrance that I have, we lived on a farm, and I was running across the farm with my sister. We was racing, and I fell down, and I skinned my knees, you know, as a little child does, and they were bleeding, and they hurt, and I went in the house crying. And Mom said, "You must have sinned because God's punishing you." And that was my first impression of God. And it went on. It seemed like everything that happened to me. Now, I will say this in defense of my mother. I don't know if from that moment forward, if the voice that I heard for the rest of my youth was actually my mom saying it, or if it was the enemy whispered in my ear in my mom's voice, and I thought it was my mom. But my memory, my perception today, is that it was always my mom who said it. Every time I got hurt, I would hear, "You're sinning, God's punishing you." And I was pretty accident prone, so I was always getting punished. Always getting punished. When I was 12 years old, my brother was mowing the lawn. I'm instructed, he's 4 years younger than I am. I have one job. We had this old Mozal, if any of you remember those, without any shields on it and three-wheel thing. And I was supposed to watch him so he didn't get hurt because he wanted to mow. And so I set to watch him. And the next thing I know, I wake up and I had a rock to my head from under the Mozal, and I had been in a coma, I believe in a coma, for about 2 weeks in a hospital. And the first thing that I remember hearing when I wake up in the hospital is my mother saying, "You must have really sinned bad this time because God almost killed you." Now, did my mom say that? I don't have any idea, you guys. Or did the enemy just say that? But that's my memory. That's what I believe is my perception today. So at 12 years old, I was done. I was done with this God. Because believe it or not, I did try to be good. And I couldn't be good enough to earn his love. I couldn't be good enough to not get punished. And I was done with him. At 12 years old, I had made a decision that this God was not going to be my God. And I went to war with him. "Okay, God, you think I was bad before? I'll show you." That was my 12-year-old attitude. I started to smoke cigarettes. I started to drink beer at 12 years old. I started to do everything that I knew everything that was wrong, that I knew was wrong, I did it. From 12 till 37, this went on. I have no idea how this woman ever started dating me and how she ever stuck with me. Because she didn't have those same beliefs. But that's the lifestyle that I lived. I was a business entrepreneur, I guess. I was what they would call a functioning drug addict. I was the plant engineer of a nationally known cold storage facility at the age of 23. I was the youngest engineer in the whole United States. And I was smoking pot from the time I'd wake up in the morning until the time I'd go to bed at night. I was doing cocaine and drinking and running crews of 20 and 30 and 40 guys under me, functioning. I was a sick human being. I was having affairs on my wife. I was not being the father of our three children. I was there, but it was just a skeleton or a shell being there. I was the most evil of all evil. I had no moral values. I could steal from my best friend. I could steal from my employer. I could steal from my family, and it would not even bother me. I had no moral values. I had no conscience. I had been arrested a few different times for different drug offenses, but I always got out of it one way or another. Had enough money because I made a lot of money. Had enough money to hire the good lawyers. I was always able to get out of trouble. My sister got saved in 1980-something, 5 or 6, because our whole family, as you know, we didn't grow up saved. One of my older sisters got saved, and she became the pain in the neck that every family member don't like to have. The one who calls you and wants to talk about Jesus. I'd tell my kids, tell her I'm not home. Tell her I'm not home. Because I knew that all she wanted to do was talk about Jesus. She brought me Bibles and, oh my gosh, just that Bible thumper that nobody wanted to be around. But you know, the Lord, and there was people that I worked with. I started a business. I went from that engineering, and that was boring to me. I mean, in the early 20s of my life, I had this job that most people in their 40s or 50s would love to get promoted into, you guys. I mean, I was so blessed, and yet I took it all for granted and whatever. And I did this for 6 or 7 years. I was bored with it. I could do it in my sleep. It was too easy. And so, therefore, my mind, I'd go get in this was my excuse anyways. I'd get in trouble, and I'd go get in more trouble for law and more. Oh, it was terrible. And so I started this business, and I had a business, and it got to be a pretty big business. We had 27 employees or whatever, and money was my God. Drugs was my God. Yeah, but money was really my main God. I love money, because if I had money, I could buy anything. I could have power and any of the drugs and alcohol I wanted and all the power, and people would respect me. And so my world came crashing down. I had a real big contract with a company, and they went bankrupt. Suddenly, we just get a letter that they're bankrupt, and all funds stop. And I got 27 employees working on their jobs, and this whole world come crashing down, and I got thousands and thousands of dollars worth of bills and wages to pay, and their checks bounced, and they were out of business, and it was over. And my world came crashing down. My God just died. Maybe you don't understand that. Try to imagine if all of a sudden today you didn't have Jesus. To me, at that point in my life, that's what I felt like. My God died. And trying to recover my God, the guy who used to work for me, guy I knew, he said, I got an opportunity for you. He says, drive a car, get a car, take my car, drive to Texas, drive to the south border of Texas, get a motel room there, leave the keys in the car, get some sleep, come back out at a certain time, get back in the car and drive back to Iowa. And I'll pay you $5,000, no questions asked. And I said, is it safe? And he said, of course it's safe. Just wear your seatbelt and obey the laws of the road, and of course it's safe. I only got 100 miles back north, and I come through a federal checkpoint with 2 kilos of cocaine in my car. And it was over. It was done. I was done. The DEA, the federal DEA, come and pick me up. Actually, the U.S. Marshals come and pick me up at this little federal checkpoint. They haul me to Corpus Christi, Texas, to a holding cell. While I'm sitting in this little 6-foot by 6-foot cell at this federal checkpoint, waiting for the marshals to come get me, I had, for the first time in my life, I couldn't get busy enough to not have to face myself. See, as long as I stayed busy enough, I didn't have to face how rotten and evil I was, how wretched I'd become. And so now I'm sitting in this little box, and I have to face me. And I did not like what I seen. And I was so hurting, you guys. I was so sick of myself, and I was so crushed of my wife and my children because I had to think about them for the first time in 16 years. I had to think about them and what I had been doing to them. And I didn't want to live. So when the DEA came, or the marshals came and picked me up and took me to Corpus Christi to the jail, I had made a plan that I wanted to die. I didn't want to, two things. I didn't want to have to call Julie because as far as they knew, I was bidding a job. I was out doing my business. They had no idea that I was 1,600 miles from home. No one had any idea that I had traveled all the way across the United States to the border of Mexico. No one knew of this evil scheme I was in the middle of. And so I didn't want to have to call her and tell her, hey, by the way, I'm in jail in South Texas. But I didn't want to, not only because I didn't want to eat crow, but also because I was done hurting her. I was sick of myself. I just knew that the best thing that could ever happen for them was if I would be out of the picture, that they could mourn my death, that she could find a new man and a new father for my children, and that they could hopefully repair whatever was left of their life. That was my thought process. So I had made a plan when I got to the jail that I would take my life somehow. I didn't know exactly how to do that. So I got to the jail, and I went through the booking process, and I got in to the jail, and I'm in this cell, this 50-man cell that they put you in on intake. And I remembered this God who hated me, absolutely hated me. And I knew, one thing I learned when I was a kid in church is I learned about heaven and hell, and I learned that I was going to hell. Because I didn't, not because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, I learned I was going to hell because I didn't go to church every Sunday. And that I got mad at him and I was against him. That's why I was going to hell. Had nothing to do with Jesus at that time. In my perception. But I knew there was this God out there who was at war with me for 20 some years, 25 years. Him and I were at major war. And I knew that he won the battle. And so I got to jail. I said, okay, God. And I mean, I did this publicly in front of all these inmates. I did this publicly, trying to draw a scene, hoping that maybe one of these guys would maybe come over. You know, I've never been in jail before this, actually. All the trouble I ever got in, I'd never been in jail. So all you ever know about jail is what you see on TV, how they are sticking each other, shanking each other, and throwing each other off balconies. And you see all these horror movies about prison, right? So I thought, if I act crazy enough, they'll just come kill me, and it'll be over. That's simple. Because I didn't know how. I knew I had to die. So I get in the middle of this jail cell, and I start making this public spectacle, screaming out to God. Okay, God, I know you hate me. You win. Kill me now. Kill me, God. Send me to hell where I belong. And at that moment, in an instant, I was sitting at the throne. instantly I came out of my body and I was somewhere. I would describe maybe in a third heaven, as maybe Paul talked about. I don't have any idea. I was sitting with Jesus. It was not a man. It was a spirit. There was no face or body, but it was definitely the presence of the Lord. And I was sitting at this throne. And for the first time in my life, I felt love. I really felt accepted and loved. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever experienced. And I sat there for 3 days with my Lord. I can even remember looking down on the jail cell and seeing activity going on. Meals coming, people going to bed, and people waking up and eating another set of meals, and all the. And I was not with them. Strangely enough, I didn't see my body there in that jail during this time. But I went through 3 sets of days and nights sitting with my Lord. And when I come back to my body is actually when the jailer came and got me and said, "Hey, it's time for come," you know, hollered my name. "It's time to come for your arraignment court." And I went before the judge and they let me have bond. And so I was able to make bond and fly home. I had to get an airplane ticket and fly home. I'm in South Texas and fly home and start the process of restoration with my wife and my children. Start the process of forgiveness, asking for forgiveness and healing. But it was so far down, you guys. It was so far. I had been so evil. I was the worst. The only reason I had to be the second of the chiefs of sinners is because I believe the Bible to be true, and Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. So I must have been second in line. I was so bad, and so I knew that this wasn't going to happen overnight. But I come home, and being in my normal style of all or nothing, I come home and I start to tell them about this great Lord. And all of a sudden, I went from being this evil devil to some holy saint. And they're like, "Shut up. I don't want to hear your crap right now. No, you're not going to bring that to me." My wife said, "I'm taking my kids to church every Sunday. You've never come with us, and now you want to come home and tell me about Jesus? About this?" I didn't even talk about Jesus. I just talked about God. I didn't even know what it was, because I didn't know. I still had not read a Bible or nothing, but something in me had changed. So we went through the court process. I'll speed this up a little bit. We went through the court process. I end up getting sentenced to 4 years. So I get to jail. I get to prison, to federal prison. I was in the federal system. I get to federal prison. And the first, I think it was the second week that I was there, I get put in the cell with this guy. Now, guys, understand something. Something inside me had changed, but I still have never read a Bible. I still don't know Jesus. Not from the Word. Only from sitting with him. But right, not really knowing who I was sitting with, okay? And so I'm in jail for 2 weeks. And I get put in this cell with this guy. And I don't know how long this had went on before I got there, but he had this knot, this muscle ball, I don't know what I would call it, this contraction in his shoulder blade. And during the day when he would be at his work detail, it'd be worked, using his arms, it'd all be worked out and stretched out. But in the evening when he would sit down to relax, this muscle would tighten up in his shoulder blade, and it would get, you could just almost watch it get bigger and bigger, and it would look like a grapefruit sticking out of his shoulder blade. So, and it would pull his arm up like this, and he would just sit there and just groan. It would hurt so bad. Just muscles like turning into a knot in his back. And this was, I don't know how long it had been going on before I got there, but every night in this little tiny cell, would get locked in this little two-man cell at 9 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock the next morning, and every night I'd have to lay there and listen to him moan and groan. And it hurt my heart. I say that kind of jokingly, but it really hurt my heart. I felt bad for him. So after about 1 week of this, on a Friday night, I wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and I hear this sobbing, and he's sitting at our little desk and he's crying. And he said, "I'm so sorry to wake you up, but it won't go away tonight. I can't get over it tonight. It hurts so bad tonight." I'm laying in my bed. I'm in the top bunk. He has the bottom bunk. He's sitting in the chair. I'm laying in my bed and I wake up and I got compassion come over my heart. And I said, can I pray for you? Now, you guys, I've never prayed in my life. I've said a couple repetitious prayers when I was a kid going to this church. Lord's Prayer and so on, but I'd never had any meaning behind them. Can I pray for you? He said, I don't care. I'll try anything. He wasn't saved. I don't know if I was saved. I don't even know what saved meant at that time. So I get down out of my bunk and I come up behind him and I break I just broke rule number one in prison, praying for you. That didn't make any sense. And then number two, I broke second rule, and that's touching another man's. You don't touch another man in a two-man cell. Or you hope not to, anyways. So I put my hand on this big knot thing, and I say something like, dear God, please take this pain away. I don't remember, but it was something that simple. And the power of God shot through my fingers like lightning. The power of the Spirit shot through my hand, and it was like an electric shock. It physically blew me back onto his bunk, and it knocked him off of his chair. And he got up, and he was going to thrash me. He thought that I had some sort of electrical magnet or some sort of mechanical object that I shocked him with. He thought I was trying to joke. And he got up off the floor, and he was going to thrash me. And I mean, this was intense. He was grabbing me by the throat, and he was getting ready to take me down. But then he realized, it's gone. Because in all this excitement, he goes, it don't hurt. It's gone. What'd you do? And I said, and I was so freaked out, you guys. I don't know. I have no idea what just happened. What'd you do? I don't know. I didn't have any idea. But that night, we sat up all night long laughing. I think we maybe got some holy laughter because we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. And then he said, it sounds strange, but I can't say he gave his life to the Lord that night or that he got saved that night, but he said the words, I want to serve, or I believe in the same God that Rick believes in, or something like that. It was kind of a weird salvation thing, you know? And I'm not saying it was salvation, but it was weird because the power of God had gotten a hold of him that night. And he knew there was something real. I knew there was something real, but I had no idea. So I transfer, and that was one of hundreds of experiences that I had seen. So I transfer from prison to prison. I get bounced around from here to there, from Houston, Texas, to Corpus Christi, to Houston, to Oklahoma. I end up in Yankton, South Dakota, which is the closest federal facility to our home. And that's where I did the majority of our time. This was a 2 or 3 month period of time. By the time I get to this prison, I'd never read a Bible. I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know the Bible. And so this newness, you know, this excitement that from the beginning, it was kind of going away. I mean, there was nothing really to keep it alive. I didn't have fellowship. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have the Word of God. It was like, it was all kind of going. I mean, day by day, I could just feel that I was just dying. And I get to the facility in Yankton, and I came in on a Tuesday, and on a Saturday morning, the first week of Saturday morning, I mean, it was good to be there because I was actually able to get outside. This is an outdoor campus thing, and before I was always inside. And I was awake most of Friday night, really grieved, I guess I would say grieved in my spirit. And so Saturday morning, I went out on the track. They had a walking track. Early in the morning, when they first opened the compound, I went out on the track. And I just said, God, did I do? Now understand, the God that I knew was a punishing God. I mean, that's all I ever knew, right? I mean, he was a God who came and showed me love and grace, but he still was the punishing God. That's the only thing I ever knew because I didn't have any other teaching. And so I go out on a track and on Saturday morning and I said, God, did I do something wrong? God, did I make you angry? Why have you taken this away from me? Why am I losing this feeling? Why? God, what can I do? God, please come back to me. I was really desperate for this, whatever it was. Now, guys, this is a true story, but it's going to be probably controversial. But the power of God came out of heaven and hit me in the top of the head and drove me to my knees, and I come up speaking some garbage that I thought I went crazy. Guys, I had started speaking in tongues, and I had no idea. I'd never read that in the Bible. I'd never heard of it. I'd never heard anybody talk about it. And it was coming out of my mouth, and I could not stop it. And I thought I went Looney Tunes. And I had this thought as this was going on. Uh-oh. What if the guards hear this? Because if I think I'm crazy, they're certainly going to put me in the rubber room. And I didn't want to go to that padded cell. So I took off running, guys, around this quarter-mile track, thinking that if I continued to run, maybe they would just think it was like exhaustion or whatever, as this was, because this was coming out of my mouth, and I couldn't, I mean, I could keep it kind of quiet, but it wouldn't stop. And for like an hour and 45 minutes, now you guys, I don't run, I'm telling you right now. I am not a jogger. And for an hour and 45 minutes, I jogged on this track until I was so exhausted. But I will say this, it felt so good. I mean, even though I didn't understand it in this noggin, in my heart, it felt so good. It was like a drink of refreshing cool water. It was amazing. But I came to a point that I could turn it on and turn it off, turn it on and turn it off, right? And I didn't turn it on too much because I didn't know what it was I was turning on. So I go back in my cell to go back to my bed or to my bunk to get my clothes to go shower because I was really exhausted. And I walk by this guy who was in my room. Now, remember, I'd only been there for 4 days, so I don't even really know the guys that are in my cell with me in my room. And I walk by this one guy. He's standing by his bed, and he said, "Whoa, looks like you've been out running." And I said, "Yeah." But something inside me drew me to him to tell him. I was scared to tell anybody because I didn't want anybody to know about this. Because I didn't know what it was, and I didn't want anybody to think that or to know that I went crazy. So, but yet, something drew me to this guy, and I said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "What?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know how to tell you," and I didn't know how to tell him. I don't know these words. I don't know these terms, unknown language or in tongues, or I don't know any of this. I'd never heard of it. And so he goes, what? And all I could do was stand there and say, "Well, you promise me you won't tell anybody." He goes, "I promise. What's going on? Are you okay?" And all I could do was let this out. And he goes, "Whoa, you got baptized with the Holy Spirit." I said, "What's that mean?" He said, that's tongues. I said, "Well, what's that mean?" So he gets his Bible. He gets his Bible out. And I go, "Ooh, a Bible." And he shows me in the Bible. And I said, "Wow, where can I get one of these?" "You don't have a Bible," he says. I said, "No." And he takes me over to the library and we check out a Bible. And man, it was like life. This is what I was missing. And from that moment forward, you guys, my life has never been the same. I'm telling you, I spent the next two years in prison, and I was my sister. But they couldn't get away from me. There was only so much area they could go. And I learned in a hurry about freedom of religion. In the federal prison, there's 97 recognized religions. And I learned that they couldn't kick me out of any of those because of my beliefs. So I would go to the Muslim mosque, and I would stand in there. And as they would be on their carpet, bowing to the east, when they would come up, I'd be standing there telling about Jesus. They couldn't do nothing about it. I would go to the Native American sweat lodges, and I would go through these chambers with these Native Americans. And when you get to the fifth, because you go through a chamber, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you start, and what the point of it is that you drain yourself so much of fluids. I mean, you just get hotter. Each tent, each group gets hotter and hotter and hotter. So by the time you get to the fifth chamber, it's like going into a sauna, okay? It's like sauna after sauna after sauna that gets hot. By the time you get to the fifth chamber, you're so dehydrated and your body is so wore out that you start to see visions. And that's how they get their spirit world, okay? But I'd go in there with these guys, and I would get to that fifth chamber, and you'd almost be dizzy, and I'd be telling about Jesus, you know? And we'd come out. But you guys, so many people got born again. It was unbelievable. We started an inmate service and that's kind of where I started preaching or whatever, and it was awesome. And for 2 years, I would just study the Word of God. That's all I had was I didn't have man-made doctrines. Oh, I got to tell you, I started reading the Word of God. And the first thing I read when I read the Word of God was John chapter 3. For whatever reason, God had me open up right to that when I got my first Bible. And I read about, you know, being born of the water and the Spirit, being born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I knew that I'd been born again. I knew that my spirit had been woken up, that I had come up from the grave, from the dead. I had been, because I could see the kingdom of God. But then I read in the next thing that he said to Nicodemus when he rephrased it to Nicodemus, and he said, unless one's born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I said, whoa, I need to enter the kingdom of God. And I ran straight to the chapel and jumped right in her baptismal pool. Now I can enter the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has always been right here for me since that moment. It's not something I'm going to go to. It's something I'm here. It's now. Because I was born of the water and of the Spirit, and now I can enter the kingdom of God. I'm here. And so now, as I'm reading the scriptures, I've been born again. My spirit man was woken, resurrected from above. I've been born of the water and of the Spirit, and I have a new language, I have a new evidence, an evidence that talks about the evidence. Okay, I made it. Now, them Christian people that have been hounding me for years, I'm one of them. Now, you guys, I was so ignorant to religion that I honestly did not know that a name on a door or a name on a sign out in front of a church actually was a different belief. I didn't know that the Methodists and the Baptists and the Assembly of Gods and the Four Square and the Lutherans and the congregation, I didn't know they all had different beliefs. Okay, I just thought that meant they were different names. I didn't know they had different doctrinal beliefs. I didn't know, I didn't care. It's none of my business, right? So all I knew was that they were Christians and I was not. As all my life. So now I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have the evidence of this new prayer language. I've been baptized in water. I've been born again. I'm a new creation. I need to go join other Christians. So they announce in the chapel, they announce over the loudspeaker, there's a service in the chapel, Bible study at 7 o'clock tonight, Pastor so-and-so, come, everyone, welcome. I couldn't wait to get there that night to tell them, guess what, guys, I made it. I'm one of you. And so I go over there and they open with prayer and they say, any testimonies? And I couldn't wait to give a testimony. You guys, guess what? I'm one of you. I made it. And they're all, yay. And so I go out to explain my testimony. And I say, this happened and I got baptized with the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. And that pastor came out of his chair like there was a fire. Get out of here. That's for the devil. Of the devil? I'd been serving the devil for 37 years. I certainly didn't want to do it now. But as I went back home, and I was pretty disappointed, I was pretty hurt, actually, as I went back to my room from that Bible study, I got kicked out of. That was my first experience of a Bible study. That was my first experience of a Bible study. As I walked back home, pretty confused and hurt, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I will be your instructor. I will be your instructor. And so from that moment forward, this word was my guide, and I read it. And I couldn't get enough of it. And I read it from early in the morning until late at night. And I would read this thing and it would speak life to me. And I would go and evangelize anybody I could all day long. And I did this for two years. And one night, it was very late at night. I don't remember if it was 2 in the morning or whatever. But I'd been sitting at my desk with my little desk light on in a 4-man room. And I'm reading the Bible and, you know, getting ready to go to bed and the Spirit of God was just on me. It was just one of those nights. It was just amazing, the anointing. And so I close my Bible and I climb up in my bunk. And as I lay down, the presence of God pinned me to my bed. And the Lord said, and I think I probably was just, I was probably just reading about Solomon at that time. Maybe I was studying in maybe. But anyways, the Lord spoke to me those words as I laid there, pinned by the Holy Spirit into my bunk. And he said, ask me. Ask me for anything that you want right now and I'll give it to you. You know, that's what he did to Solomon. Solomon says, I just want all wisdom. But he spoke those words and they were very clear to me and I knew this was the Lord. And at that moment, because I knew God, I knew that I could get out of prison that night. I could have said, hey, Lord, let me out. I want to go home to my wife and my children. I'm lonely. I could have said, hey, God, have $1 million waiting for me when I get there. Because God can't lie. He's asked me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And as I lay there, the only thing that came out of my mouth or my spirit was, I said, Lord, I want to see your people the way you see them, and I want to love your people the way you love them, and I want to know your people the way you know them, Lord. And I wish I could tell you that there were some great euphoric angels whispering and patting me on the head and saying, "Ooh, this is so good," and it wasn't. It just kind of was. That was it. It was it. I just went to sleep. But after that, from that moment forward, that was like the next stage, the next season of my walk. It was just a few months before I got out of prison when this happened. And from that moment forward, when I stand before a congregation, when I work with people individually, one-on-one, when God puts somebody in my path, I can see their heart. I guess in the gifting, we would probably call it word of knowledge. I don't get all into the names of gifts and all the who has this gift and that gift. I'm not big into that. We're all part of the kingdom. We can all perform whatever God wants us to perform at any time he wants us to perform it. That's my belief. But I guess it would, in the gifting department, it'd probably be called word of knowledge. Because as I sit with someone or as I look, I can see the pain. I can see into people's childhoods. I can, as I talk to someone, I can feel their heart. God allows me to be part of their heart and to get into their heart. And I can see the pain they've been through as they grew up. I can see the abuse. I can see the rejection. I can see the addictions. I can see the struggles in their lives. And therefore, because I can see it and feel it, I can have compassion with them and I can join them and we can remove them. The Lord removes them, but I can be a vessel to help them. I believe you guys with all my heart that God will answer any prayer. God answers every single prayer. You see, here's our problem. It says in Romans chapter 8, we see not, and we know not. But what we do know is that God works out all things for good for those who love him and are called for his purpose. It says, we see not. We don't see. We don't know the ways of God. His ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when we pray for something, we have our humanistic mind what we think it should be, the answer should be. God answers that prayer, but it may not be what our humanistic mind thinks it is. But I believe with all my heart that God answers every prayer that we put out to him. I believe with everything inside me. And so that's how we ended up with, I don't know if I would call it a counseling ministry or a prayer ministry, but I'm able to help people to get into their life and to see, how did that cancer get into you? Where did it come from? Is it generational? Is there something in your life, is there a struggle in your life that's still keeping an open door? See, the enemy, you guys, something that we're really not taught a lot about in our churches is that the enemy is still alive also. He won't be forever, but he is. We're not taught a lot about him. We're taught about the grace and the love of Jesus, and I'm all for that. Amen. But we do have an enemy. And he don't like it that you're born again. And he certainly don't like it that you're doing the calling that God put on you. So you can be born again and on your way to heaven, but you're not living in the kingdom of God now because you might be suffering. How many of us have lived a roller coaster Christianity where one day we're woohoo for Jesus and the next day we're down depressed, laying in bed, we can't even get out. One day we're woohoo for Jesus and the next day we're on the internet looking at pornography. How many of us live a roller coaster Christianity and then we beat ourselves up? Why do I keep falling back into sin? Because we have an enemy. And that enemy don't like us to fulfill the calling of our life. So he likes to get a hold of you and drag you down in the bottom. Guess what? We're in the kingdom of God now. He don't have to have that power. If we find that open door, that root cause, if we find out how he can get in, let's not talk about possession. I don't want to talk about all this demonic possession. Don't even worry about those. That freaks people out. How did he get into your life? How does he get into your life? How does he keep, why is that door still open? He keeps sneaking back in and causing you to do things you don't want to do. If we go find that open door and we close it and then we kick him out, he's gone forever. I see it over and over, day after day after day after day. Do you know how many diseases are caused by him? Cancer? You know how many times, if we find that open door, how those cancer cells got in? They're just ugly manifestations of him. If we go find that open door of how he got in and then drive him out, you know how many people I see healed of cancer? A lot. If we would spend more time at the altar and less time at the doctors, you guys, we would actually be serving the God of this Bible. If we would spend more time repenting of our nation's sins and less time worrying about what politician's getting in, we wouldn't have to worry about what politician's getting in. It's all about him. So I'm running out of time. I'm going to close. But what I wanted to do was to prepare you guys for tonight. If you have struggles in your life, I don't care if it's physical sicknesses, if it's terminal diseases, if it's emotional, I don't care what it is. If it's negative, it's not of God. If it has a negative effect of your life, it is not of God. If you know anybody who's sick, crippled, you guys, I'll quickly say this. We have had people come to our house from Europe with autism. We have a mother who brought an 18-year-old boy who is autistic to our house. He was deemed in the country of Holland, he was deemed to be handicapped forever. They had stamped him and gave him, he was going to get a check for the rest of his life, one of those disability checks for the rest of his life. He was deemed to be autistic. But he wanted to be a police officer. His mother brought him from Holland to our place. He was there for 3 weeks, something, it don't matter. The Lord allowed us to spend time with him, to get to know him, to see into his heart, to see into his mother's heart, to find out where it came from. We was able to pray for him. He went home healed of autism. He went back home healed of autism. He got back, and the first thing he did is he wrote to the chief psychiatrist of the country, and he said, I want a retest. They said, we don't retest. He said, but I went to America, and I got prayer, and I'm healed. The psychiatrist says, you know what? I don't retest it. I don't have time for it. But because I'm curious about your story to America, I want you to come in and just tell me about your little story to America. He went in. Excuse me. He went in to sit down with the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist says, okay, tell me what happened. Now, for all those of you who don't know it, autistic people see things black and white. They don't know how to receive or to tell a joke, okay? Because everything has to have is pictures. So there is no joking. They don't understand the man jumped over the moon, for example. They need a picture, and that don't comprehend, okay? So just to give you that. So he goes in, and the psychiatrist says, well, tell me what happened in America. Well, he says, they put me in a basement down in this cave, and they took a sock with a lead in it, and they beat me every day until I finally says, I'll be a good boy. And the psychiatrist knew there's no way this autistic person could say something like that because it don't make sense. And he knew something was different. So they give him, because of that joke, they give him a retest, and they stamped him, and he's okay. It's amazing. I'll tell one more. We had a guy that come to us from Houston, Texas. He was in a wheelchair. He'd been shot in the spine. Now, this is a physical ailment. He was shot in the spine. He was shot just above his buttocks or whatever. He was shot in his spine, close range with a .38 in New York City. He was paraplegic. He was in a wheelchair. He wore a bag and a catheter and all that kind of stuff. And he came to us. He was with us. I don't remember if it was 6 weeks or whatever it was. My daughter, actually, our oldest daughter, actually did most of the ministry with him. She worked with him on unforgiveness because he had a deep, obviously, if somebody comes and shoots you and takes your life from you, I mean, if you lose your legs and your whole body, it's kind of like stealing your life. And, of course, you can understand he had a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness. Plus, he had a real past of an abandoned mother and all kinds of emotional things. But once, many people had prayed for Red. His name was Red Vince. But many people had prayed for him, and he had never been healed. He'd been to Benny Hinn a couple times. Actually, he'd been to many people, and he'd been prayed for, but it didn't manifest in the physical, okay? Now, I believe that the first time he got prayed for, he was healed. That's my belief. Had nothing to do with us, by the way. But I believe that the first time he was prayed for, he was healed. But it didn't manifest in the physical. Okay? So when he come to us, we worked with him more of an emotional basis. Not on the prayer of the injury, but more on the forgiveness aspect of it, of his parents, the rejection and the abandonment issues that he had emotionally. When those things were dealt with, a simple prayer, and this man got up out of his wheelchair and he walked, and he walks to this day. Guy, God can and does do everything. We've seen a leg grow back. We've seen a person who got their leg cut off, amputated because of a blood clot. We watched it grow. God can and does still do miracles today. This is not something that was for the past. This is for right now. Because the kingdom of God is right now. So it's not some futuristic event. It's now. We have the opportunity to live in the kingdom of God now. So anybody who wants to come tonight, come expecting a miracle. Because the miracles are all around us. We live in them every day. Lord. Father, I thank you so much that you came and you saved our lives. Father, I thank you so much that you stepped out of heaven, that you stopped the world from spinning. And you came down and you saved our lives. You came for us, each one of us individually. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you would not go on until you saved our lives, until you reached down out of heaven and give us the opportunity to live in your kingdom. Father, I thank you that if you can save a wretch like me, you can save anyone. Lord, I pray right now that your son Jesus Christ would have mercy in this room. Lord, I pray right now that your son, Jesus Christ, would have mercy in this room. And if anyone here does not know him as their Lord and Savior, if anyone in this room right now does not know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he shed his blood, that this moment that they would just stand up and come forward, and that they would come and receive the cleansing of their sins by the washing of the blood. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in the people's lives. Father, as your spirit goes and it stirs in people's lives, maybe there's somebody who says, yeah, I thought I was saved, but something inside me is stirring right now, and I don't know. Lord, give them the assurance right now that they call on the name of Jesus and confess their sins and repent of their sins, and it's done. It's finished. It's finished. Father, touch your people this morning. Father, as we are here this morning, Father, I pray that you touch your people right now. Father, if there's anyone here who says, I can't be there tonight, but I need touched, I need a healing, let them not go home desperate and sick anymore. Let them come to the altar and leave it at the altar this morning. Father, have your way in this group. Have your way with these people, Lord. These are your people. Lord, reach out and grab them right now. Get a hold of them now, Father. Don't let anyone leave here right now, Lord, that's sick or sore or hurting. You come to heal the brokenhearted, Lord. You come to heal the brokenhearted, Lord. Don't let anyone leave here brokenhearted today. Don't let anyone leave here that don't know your son, Jesus. Lord, get a hold of them now. Father, get a hold of them now. This is your house. Come to bring light to the darkness. Father, bring light. Shed light. Father, shed light into those dark areas. Well, there's so many areas of our life we just assumed were normal. God, shed light into those dark areas of our life and say, no, that area is what's been holding me back. That thing is what's been doing it. Lord, touch your people today. Lord, I pray that you bless them right now. Lord, as they are dismissed this morning, I pray that you bless them, Father, that you would stir in their hearts. You would stir in their hearts, Father, that they need a touch, that if they need a touch, that they would know where to come to get it. Father, that they would believe that prayers are answered. They would believe that you answer every prayer. And it might seem like we've prayed for years with no avail, but I promise you that the moment you prayed, when Daniel prayed for 21 days, He prayed and nobody came. And when the angel showed up, he said, "Where have you been?" And the angel says, "I left. The Lord sent me. The moment you started to pray, the Lord sent me. But that prince of Persia, that evil spirit, he detained me. But God sent Michael to my rescue, and here I am. The moment you prayed, God sent the angel to you. The moment you started to pray, do not believe there's unanswered prayers. Lord, touch your people this morning. Holy Ghost, get them. Get all of us. Bring us revival. Bring us revival, Holy Spirit. Lord, I want personal revival. I want my heart cleansed. I want my emotions healed. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of feeling bitter. I'm tired of feeling lonely. I'm tired of feeling rejected. Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of feeling so rejected and so low self-esteem. God, I'm so tired of feeling that. I just want to know who I am in you. Lord, I'm tired of being abused. I'm tired of the verbal abuse and the physical abuse, Lord. I'm so tired of being a doormat. God, it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad, God. God, I need you this morning. Jesus, I need you this morning. I'm so desperate. I'm so desperate, Jesus. Please. Oh, God, I love you so much. And you know I love you so much. But sometimes I feel like you're not there, God. Sometimes I pray and I pray and I beg, and it's like I don't get any response. God, I don't mean to sound negative to you, but I'm just being honest. It hurts. God, please come to my rescue today. Lord, set me free today. Please set me free today. I can't carry this burden any longer. Jesus, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for these people that you reached out of heaven and saved. And I pray this morning or this afternoon now that you bless them. I pray that you bless them, that you pour out a Malachi blessing on them and you open up the windows of heaven and that you pour down blessings until there is no more need. That's not talking financial. That's talking every aspect of your life. Jesus, open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing until there is no more need. Jesus, open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings until their emotions are healed, until their mind is healed, until their hearts are healed, until their pocketbooks are healed. Jesus, open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings until there is no more need. Bless them, Jesus. Bless them as we bless you.
All right.